Privileged to hear tonight from a veteran. He was on staff for 20 years at Bethel in Walls, Mississippi, in Bethel Baptist Church, and so now 8 months. I'll let him tell about what is going on in his life. Miss Capp's going to have our special just before he preaches tonight.
If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain, but the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on.
Can you hear me back there in the back? Did we get this thing hooked up? Back here in the balcony? Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Heard a lot about this church. This is the first time that I've had the privilege to visit this church, and it's got a great ministry, and I certainly appreciate your preacher. He's preached for us a couple of times, and I tell you what, he's blessed our heart. I remember the message on the zone of silence, and I'll never forget that message. Really was an impact upon my life, and of course, our young people at our church got to hear your preacher preach on the knots, and that was a tremendous message as well. But anyway, great ministry here at this church, and certainly appreciate your preacher. And I'm glad to be here this evening. Amen? It's good to be here in the state of Illinois. And, of course, I'm up here in the northern part. I'm from the south, and I've got a southern accent. I hope you can follow me tonight. Amen? Anyway, it's a delight to be here. My name's Stephen Barnes. My wife, Sherry. We've been married 23 years. And I've been on staff at the Bethel Baptist Church in Walls, Mississippi for the last 20 years. About 5 years ago, God began to deal with us about missions. And a little over a year ago, we surrendered to the mission field. Praise the Lord. And we have been on deputation since January. We hope to be on the island of Guam late spring of 2017. That's right around the corner. Lord's been good to us. Last month, we got 60% of our support in. And so the Lord's really opened doors. I tell everybody I'm riding the coattails of my preacher. I worked for him for 20 years, so now it's coming in, coming back. Amen? But I certainly do appreciate that, and the Lord's just been good. The island of Guam is 32 miles long. It's 6 miles wide. Not a very big place. There's about 20,000 U.S. military and their dependents on the island. Two military installations, Anderson Air Force Base and Navy Base Guam. Also, there's about 150,000 Chamorro people, and 98% of them are Catholic. We have the privilege of going to that island and given the instruction regarding the gospel that salvation is not in religion. Salvation is in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly are looking forward to that. It's also home to the brown tree snake. Get this. The island's 32 miles long. It's 6 miles wide. And there are over 2 million brown snakes on the island. 13,000 per square mile. And so I didn't tell my wife about those details. We went to visit Guam a little over a year ago, and we didn't see any snakes. And so I didn't mention it until just a few weeks ago. I was mentioning it in a sermon I preached on about snakes. And I said, there are 2 million on the island. And she said, you never told me that before. I said, well, you've already surrendered now, so we can't you can't turn back. But anyway, there are some things like that on the island. The weather's pretty nice. The low in January is 70, the high is 85, and the low in July is 71, the high is 86. I can handle that, praise the Lord. The bottom line is this. There's 20,000 U.S. military and their dependents. There's 150,000 Chamorro people, and they need the gospel. Amen? I know when I was stationed at, or when I was in the military, I spent 4 years active duty Air Force and 6 years in the Air National Guard. And outside the base, outside the gates of the base, was every vice known to man. Wouldn't it be good if there was a preacher there with the gospel? Say, why don't you try Jesus? And that's what we're looking forward to. Another delightful thing about the island, they all speak English, and so I don't have to learn a new language. Praise the Lord for that. I struggle with English, so don't make me learn another one. And, of course, that was a good selling point on the Lord's part. But we're delighted about going. We're excited about going. We have a display in the back. We'd like for you to take one of our cards and remember us in prayer. A few weeks ago, I was in Alabama, and there was a 10-year-old boy that came up to the table, and he said, Brother Barnes, he said, could I have one of your cards? And I said, yeah, you can have one if you promise to pray for us every day. He took the card. He took one step. He looked at the card, and he looked at me, and he said, keep it, and he walked on. I said, I'm joking. Just, you know, once a year, he never would take the card. But I'd like for you to take one and remember us at least once a year. Put it on your refrigerator. You'll remember us 10 or 15 times a day. Amen? And so we're going to Guam, and we're excited about the fact that God would allow us to go. You know, a lot of times when we think about missionaries, and certainly those missionary letters are in circulation tonight, we think about the sacrifice of a missionary. But let me ask you a question. Is it really a sacrifice to serve God? Is it really a sacrifice? I think that Christianity is the best bargain there is. For instance, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was 19 years old. I had nothing to offer God. Nothing. But a life that was headed straight to hell. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best that I could offer Him was a filthy rag. But as a 19-year-old, I came to the Lord on His terms. I recognized who God was. I recognized who Jesus was. That Jesus was the only Savior. I recognized my lost condition, that I was headed straight to hell. And the Holy Spirit of God drew me, and I called upon the name of the Lord as a 19-year-old. My sins were forgiven. I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've got, just to be quite honest, I got the whole benefit package, and it didn't cost me a dime. That's a good bargain. Not only is salvation a good bargain, surrender is a good bargain. I was stationed in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And you know how North Dakota gets in the wintertime. It gets pretty cold up there. I worked in the ICBM missile field, and some of our sites were, you know, 100 miles from the base. And anytime we had to move a nuke or a missile back to base, we did most of our work from midnight till 5 in the morning. And I'll never forget, it was the month of February. And I'm at one of those missile sites, and it's about 50 below zero wind chill factor. And the Holy Spirit of God was saying to me, you're going to do this the rest of your life, or you're going to do what I called you to do? You know, God knows how to put you in a place where He'll get your attention. And I joined the military, so no one would tell me what to do. So here I am, and here's what I did. I gave up that night. I said, you win. You already own me. I'm saved. I give up. I give up. You tell me where to go, I'll go. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. You want me to preach, I'll preach. You just tell me what. I'm yours. I surrender right now. Let me tell you something. There was a peace that overcame me that you can't put a price tag on. When I lay my head on the pillow at night, I know I'm in the will of God, and you can't put a price tag on that. Surrender's a bargain. I'll tell you something else. The Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Do you realize that as a man, I have burdens? For instance, I'm a husband. That's not a bad burden, but that's a burden, right? That's a responsibility I have. I have three children. Two of them are teenagers, and that's a burden that I carry. I'm an American citizen, and it's an election year. That's a burden that I carry. By the way, I didn't see these two parties represented the other night at the debate. Amen? If this is a grassroots project here, we got to get going. November's right around the corner. But anyway, I've got burdens, man. I have financial responsibilities. I've got the call of God. I've got to go to Guam. Those are burdens. And to be quite honest with you, as a man, it's too heavy for me to carry. You have the same burdens. My burdens are no heavier than yours. And your burdens are too heavy to carry. Here's what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, bring me your burdens, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But here's what He also said. He said, take my yoke upon you. Do you realize that God has a burden? I'm talking about the God of heaven. I'm talking about the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who took the dust of the earth and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God has a burden. What's His burden? His burden is that the whole world be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody in the state of Illinois saved. He wants everybody in the United States of America saved. Everybody in Guam, the Philippines, China, Thailand, Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, down in the continent of Africa, over in the continent of Europe. God wants everybody saved. That's His burden. Here's what He said. He said, you bring me your burden that's too heavy to carry, and in exchange, you help carry mine. Look, I can't carry this. To be a dad, to be a husband, to be a preacher, Guam, responsibilities, financial struggles, all those things, too heavy for me. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can hand out a gospel tract tomorrow. I can pull up to the gas station, and while I'm getting gas, I can give a tract to the one on the other side of the tank there. I can help God carry His burden. 15 years, my wife and I had a Sunday school class, and we had about 7 people in that class start their own business during that time. And I told the businessmen in our class, you be concerned about God's business, God will be concerned about your business. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, that's a good bargain. I give Him something too heavy for me to carry, and in exchange, I get to help take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Well, salvation's a good bargain. Surrender's a good bargain. The exchange of care. You know Luke 6:38, given it shall be given. I can give Him my time, my talents, and my treasure, and God will give back. Amen? So people talk about the sacrifice. I don't look at it as a sacrifice. I look at it as a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful responsibility we have. You folks, pray for us. Take one of our cards on the way out tonight and remember us, okay? You don't have to remember us every day. Don't get scared. Once a year, okay? Just remember who we are. Take our name to the Lord. We'd certainly appreciate that. Pray for the people of Guam, 98% Catholic. They need to know that salvation is not in religion. Salvation is in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen? All right, y'all pray for us. We've got 3 children. My oldest, Michaela, she just graduated, and she'll be going over with us. She's a pianist, so it's good to have a pianist when you're going to start a church. We've already got a village picked out. We're not far from Anderson Air Force Base. By the way, just something you might want to think about when you think about the Barnes going to Guam. There are 2 Filipino families over there in the village that we're going. We just found out about those 2 Filipino families, and they have a piece of property. We're trying to make a connection. Y'all pray for that. Amen. That would be phenomenal. And so we're just hoping that those things will work out. So please remember us as we go to Guam. All right, take your Bible. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. Preacher said, have you out of here by 10:15, okay? No, I'll have you out of here way before then. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And if you would stand as we reverence the reading of God's Word this evening, 1 Chronicles chapter 26. I will be going to an unusual verse of Scripture tonight. A very unusual verse of Scripture. In fact, for some of you in here, you've probably never heard a sermon from the verse of Scripture that I'm going to preach from tonight. It's unusual. And the reason it's unusual is because of the section of Scripture that it comes out of. You're going to find it's a listing of names. Now, I don't know about you, but when I would read through my Bible, or when I do read through my Bible, sometimes I get bogged down in these chapters. And just to be quite honest with you, I just kind of skim through it. I'm just telling you, that's what I do sometimes. My dad, when I was 12 years old, my dad came to me and he said, "Son," he said, "I got a summertime project for you." He said, "I want you to read through the Old Testament." He said, "I'll give you $20 if you do so." I said, "You're on, man. That's great. I can do that." So all summer, man, I read through the Old Testament. At the end of the summer, I went to Dad and said, "Hey, Dad, I finished the Old Testament." And he gave me $20. And I read through it not because I love the Lord, not because I was close to God. I read through it because I wanted $20. Then he offered me $20 for the New Testament. He never paid up, and that's a long story in itself. But anyway, the point is, when I would get to a section of Scripture like I'm going to read from tonight, I would just kind of just go through it real quick. Because it was a listing of names, and my phonics is limited, and some of these names are quite long. Let me just remind us tonight that every word is important in this Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word will proceed out of the mouth of God. I will not change this Bible. I want the Bible to change me. I'm not going to critique this Bible. I want the Bible to critique me. I'm not going to question this Bible. I want the Bible to question me. This is the perfect, inerrant, inspired Word of God that I have. And I believe this Word of God, this King James Bible, is the Word of God. Okay? That pretty well settles that. Settled that a long time ago, that this is God's holy Word. But I do want us to understand that every word is important. By the way, when I think about these type of chapters, I understand this. God's interested in my name. He's interested in names. Matter of fact, when I got saved, He recorded my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise the Lord for that. And so I find that He's interested in family names. All those things we can get from these verses of Scripture. But I want to pull one of these Scriptures out tonight. It is an unusual verse. Look at 1 Chronicles 26. Would you look down at verse number 18? Here's what verse 18 says. "At Parbar westward, 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar." Now you're looking at me like, what in the world is this guy talking about tonight? You've got Brother Angel on speed dial right now. This guy that you got here on Wednesday night. Let's look at it again, verse number 18. "At Parbar westward, 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar." I want to talk about that verse tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being good to us. Thank You for the privilege of being here tonight. May the Spirit of God do His work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Interesting verse of Scripture. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. If you'll give me about 15 minutes and listen to me closely, I'll give us 2 or 3 points and we'll be done, okay? But I do want you to look at the context of this Scripture. At Parbar westward. 4 at the causeway and 2 at Parbar. Well, in the Old Testament, it wasn't unusual for Old Testament cities to be surrounded by walls. We understand the city of Jericho, and anybody that's been in Sunday school for any length of time, you've heard about Jericho, you've sung songs about Jericho, you've done little Sunday school projects regarding Jericho. Jericho was one of those cities, that first city the children of Israel came in contact with once they crossed the Jordan River. Anyway, Jericho was a city that had walls surrounding it. You'll find that those walls perhaps were 25, 30 feet tall. We do know they were wide enough for 2 chariots to pass. And so it wasn't unusual for Old Testament cities to be surrounded by walls. Babylon, for instance, the walls were so wide that 6 chariots could pass. Basically, it had a 6-lane highway there on top of the walls. And those walls were for obvious reasons. Those walls were erected for protection. Because on the outside of the city, there were enemies that wanted to come in and destroy and decimate the population of the cities. And so they would construct these walls for protection. Now, there's many things we could say about that. It's not in the sermon tonight. But I do like to take Old Testament stories and Old Testament events, and I like to make a spiritual application. I don't think there's a problem with that. I think you've got to be careful. But I think it sometimes makes for good preaching when you take those Old Testament events and you make a spiritual application. For instance, I think that personally around our life, individually, I think you should have a spiritual wall of protection around your life. I think you ought to do that. You say, why? Because the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And there should be a wall of protection, spiritually speaking, around your life, around your marriage. Amen? I think there ought to be a wall of protection around your marriage, around your family, around your home, around your church. I think it's good for us to erect these spiritual walls because there is one who wants to come in and destroy, and his name is Satan. But that has nothing to do with the message tonight. But I do find that these Old Testament cities were surrounded by walls. The walls were there for protection. Now, if we had time, and we would have to be here several evenings, it would be an interesting study to discuss the gate system of those cities. I mean, there's a whole lot that the Bible says about the gates of the city. In fact, I remember in one instance where the prophet would prophesy at the gate of the city. And basically, in some cities, there would be an outer gate, and there would be an inner gate, and there would be an assembly area between the two. And people would come and gather, and they would assemble, and the prophet would take the message of God and preach the message of God to the people of God at the gates of the city. All kinds of things happened at the gates of the city. If we were to study it, you would find those things all throughout Scripture. For instance, in the book of Leviticus, if there was a teenage son that refused to make things right with his parents, he was rebellious and disobedient, and perpetually he was doing those type of things, you would find they would take that teenage son to the gate of the city, and you know what they'd do with him? They would stone him. I'm glad we're not under that law, praise the Lord. You say, why? Because I probably wouldn't be here tonight. And you probably wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Amen? But a lot of things happened at the gate of the city. It was a place of commerce. Sometimes it was a place of administration. I think about Lot, who sat at the gate there in Sodom. And boy, there's a whole lot that could be preached about regarding Lot at the gate of Sodom. He held an administrative position in that wicked city. What an unbelievable testimony from a so-called saved man that would hold a position there in Sodom. But it is a position of administration. Here's what the Bible says. Matthew 16:18, he said, thou art Peter, and then this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, upon this rock, referring to himself, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, what a promise. Here's what he's saying. He's saying the church that Jesus established and the church that Jesus built, if we'll stay on the right track, stay in the right book, doing the right thing, we have a promise from God that the very administration of hell cannot destroy that local church. I don't know about you, man. That's a great promise. That gives me some hope right there. And so a lot of things happened at the gates of the city. It's an interesting study. We're condensing it tonight. The walls surrounded the city. The gates were included with the protection of those walls. But you're going to find something interesting about these gates. Many of these gates were 20 to 25 feet tall. Maybe 20 to 25 feet wide. The gates were quite large. In fact, it brings a new appreciation for Samson. Remember, Samson took the gates of the city and he marched up to the top of the hill. We're not talking about a little aluminum cattle gate. We're talking about something that weighed several tons. With the power of God, he did that. So you're going to find that these gates were quite large. They might be 20 feet tall, maybe even taller, 20 feet wide, maybe even wider. But listen, according to Jewish custom, and according to the book of Nehemiah, if you were to study chapters 4, 5, and 6, as Nehemiah got ready to reassemble those gates around the city of Jerusalem, you're going to find it was custom, listen, especially during times of duress, it was custom for those gates to be closed at 6 p.m. at night, and they could not be reopened till 6 a.m. in the morning. So at 6 p.m. at night, the large gates were shut. 20, 25 feet wide, 20, 25 feet tall. 6 p.m. at night, they're shut. Could not be reopened till 6 a.m. in the morning. The city was shut in. Well, the question is this. How did people get out of the city after 6 p.m. or before 6 a.m.? How did people get back in the city before 6 or after 6 p.m. or before 6 a.m.? What a question. Well, this is kind of interesting. Do y'all mind if I use this doorway tonight? Can y'all still see me up here? This okay? I won't get in trouble for doing this. Is it all right if I open this door? There's nothing going to get me behind there, right? None of those brown snakes from Guam. Okay. All right, this will be a good visual. I want you to get this tonight. The gates are closed at 6 p.m. All right? They cannot be reopened till 6 a.m. Especially during times of distress and duress. And so you're going to find the gates are shut. How do I get out of the city after 6 p.m.? What if I want to come back into the city before 6 a.m.? How do I get in? Well, it's interesting. Those large gates were shut at 6 p.m. They could not be reopened till 6 a.m. But included in the large gates usually was a small gate. It's about the width of this door. Two people could slide through it. Maybe a small animal. They claim that you could squeeze a camel through it. In fact, some scholars have called that small door the eye of the needle. It kind of brings new light to that verse over in the book of Matthew where it says it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Does that mean rich people can't get saved? Are you kidding? My Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation's for everybody. We're not Calvinistic. Amen? It just so happens, though, for some people it's hard for them to get to see their need. Amen? It's kind of like squeezing a camel through the eye of the needle. Anyway, the point is this. Large gates are shut. 6 p.m. at night, cannot be reopened till 6 a.m. Included in the large gates was a small gate. Don't miss this. From 6 p.m. at night till 6 a.m. in the morning, Jewish custom, somebody had to be on duty at the small gate. It was their responsibility to be a sentry, a guard. It was their responsibility to monitor everything that came in, everything that went out the small gate. You're going to find from 6 p.m. at night till 6 a.m. in the morning, someone had to be on guard duty. A sentry had to be on duty, and it was his responsibility to guard the small gate so that the enemy did not come in and destroy the inhabitants of the city. That's pretty easy to understand. Now, here's the question. Who was responsible for this? Look at your Bible. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 26. Look what the Bible says concerning the divisions of the porters. You know where the porters were in the Bible? They were the doorkeepers. Do you realize it was the psalmist that said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? Amen? And by the way, I'd go ahead and echo those same sentiments. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness as well. Amen? But you'll find these are the porters. Look down at verse number 13. And they cast lots, as well the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every, what's the next word? Gate. Do you realize this is a listing of the doorkeepers and the gatekeepers? That's what 1 Chronicles 26. Look down at verse number 30. The Bible says, and the Levites. Oh, let me stop here for just a minute. We got a second here. Let me tell you about one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Exodus 32, refer to it later on tonight. Go home and read it. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story where Moses is at the top of the mountain talking with God. God's giving him the Ten Commandments. They're communicating. They're having a conversation. And down at the bottom of the mountain is the children of Israel with Aaron, the assistant pastor. And here's how I know about this story. I was an assistant for 18 years, okay? And my preacher reminded me of Exodus 32 quite often as an assistant pastor. Down at the bottom is Aaron and the children of Israel. And you know the story. You ought to read it. You'll find the children of Israel begin to complain. They can't find Moses. Where's Moses? He's been gone, whatever. And then Aaron says, give me your earrings and give me all your jewelry. And he takes it and he makes a molten calf. And then you'll read the next few verses and the children of Israel are dancing around it in pagan worship. And it blows my mind that here's the children of Israel who've been led out of Egypt. Now they're dancing around this pagan calf. By the way, they learned this while they were in Egypt because it was Egyptian culture. And so you're going to find they're dancing around this pagan calf. And at the top of the mountain, Moses and God are talking. And Moses and God, as they're speaking, God says to Moses, you might want to go down there and check on your people. And so Moses gets his servant Joshua and they begin to descend down the mountain. About halfway down, they hear a strange noise. And by the way, let me go ahead and say this. The world's music to a child of God is strange noise. Amen? Sure is. Boy, we could preach on that all night. But you'll find that Moses comes down, and lo and behold, here are the children of Israel dancing around this pagan calf. And I mean, Moses throws a fit, takes the Ten Commandments, throws them on the ground, the only man in the Bible that broke all Ten Commandments at one time. That's what Moses did. Broke them. And he, I'm telling you, he threw a fit. Got mad. By the way, you know what our country needs? Our country needs some men of God to get behind the pulpit and throw a fit every once in a while. The reason sin is so rampant in this country, and the reason we're allowing so much of this junk to go in this country, men of God will not get behind a pulpit and preach against sin anymore. That free didn't cost anything. I know it's Wednesday night, but the point is this. Moses threw a fit, and then this is what Moses did. He basically drew a line in the sand, and he proposed this question. He said, who is on the Lord's side? And the tribe of Levi said, we're with God, and we're with the man of God. And God said, because you did that, I've got something special for you. You're going to be over all the sacrifices. You're going to be over the tabernacle. You're going to be over the temple. And you're going to be my doorkeepers and my gatekeepers. That's how they got the job. Look at 1 Chronicles 26. Look at verse 18. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. Here's what he's talking about. He's saying there's two men that are going to be on duty at the gate or the door of Parbar, and there are four men who are going to be responsible for guarding the causeway. That verse there is dealing with those who've been assigned the duty at Parbar, a gate and a door. That's what 1 Chronicles 26 verse 18, and if anybody ever says, hey, what does that verse mean? Well, it's talking about the gatekeepers and the doorkeepers, those who were stationed at the gate Parbar, essentially from 6 p.m. at night till 6 a.m. in the morning, and it was their responsibility to guard that door. That's their assigned duty. That's 1 Chronicles 26 verse 18. How can that help us tonight in 10 minutes? Can I give you 3 points tonight? And we'll be done. Number one, it's very deep. Now, actually, this is bottom shelf stuff because that's just the way I am. If you're a child of God tonight, would you raise your hand? Good to be saved, isn't it? Good to have your sins forgiven. Good to know that you're on your way to heaven. He's preparing you a mansion in heaven. You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, all those wonderful things. When I was flying into Guam in January, we flew over the Mariana Trench, the deepest part of the ocean. And do you realize, according to the Scriptures, my sins are buried in the depths of the sea? And I thought to myself, about 6 miles down below there, my sins are buried. What a wonderful thing. Because I'm a child of God. All right, if you're saved, raise your hand. I'm going to get you here in just a second. Okay, now listen to it. I'll give you three points about Parbar tonight. Number one, here it is. If you're a child of God, if you're saved, on your way to heaven, been justified in the sight of God, His righteousness has been imputed to your account. If you're saved tonight, listen, number one, here it is. If you're saved, you have a Parbar whereby God has assigned you to. God has assigned you a special, specific duty in life. Listen to me. You have a Parbar. It's not just coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You have a place. Are y'all with me tonight? You have an assigned duty. You have a special place. Our churches across this country are filled with people who have come to church, and I'm glad they're coming to church because they ought to be in church because you should forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But the reality is many of our churches are filled with people who are not at their Parbar. You have a place. A specific duty. I'm talking about something that God has for you. You say, what is it, Brother Barnes? I don't know. It may be to clean the carpets. Maybe it's to play the organ. Maybe it's to play the piano. Maybe your Parbar is to preach the message. Maybe your Parbar is to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe your Parbar is to drive one of those buses or to work on that bus route or to go down to the nursing home or visit down at the hospital. I don't know what your Parbar is, but I do know this. If you're a child of God, saved and on your way to heaven tonight, you have a specific place. A Parbar. Several years ago, my dad, 1975, I grew up in southern Missouri, there at the top of the Boot Hill. 1975, a preacher called my dad, and he said, Brother Barnes, he said, how would you like to come over to our church and work in the bus ministry? And my dad said, what is a bus ministry? And the preacher said, I don't have a clue, but somebody gave us 5 church buses. So we're going to start a bus ministry. My dad said, sounds fun. Get me in it. I'm in. We moved over there to Calvary Baptist Church, independent, fundamental, controversial, I'm talking about in-your-face Baptist church, praise the Lord, that started a bus ministry, and my dad took one of those buses and began to drive that thing on Sunday morning. He didn't know how to fill it up, so about 7:30 on Sunday morning, he'd drive through the neighborhoods honking the horn. He found out real fast, that's not how you fill up a church bus. But he worked on it and began to bring people in. That's 1975. after 20 years. I'd already gone. I was in the military. I called Dad up one day. I said, Dad, you've been doing that for 20 years. How long are you going to do it? He said, Son, he said, God put me in it. God's never told me to quit. My dad ran the bus, get this, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. This was our schedule on Sunday. 7:30, we got on the bus. We had to drive 28 miles to Kennett, Missouri. That's where our bus route started. We'd pick up kids, take them back to the church. After church on Sunday, we'd take them back home, come back to the house, pull up there, run inside, get a bologna and cheese sandwich, and in the summertime, put a cold tomato on it. Praise the Lord. Get back on the bus about 3:45, 4 o'clock, pick up for the Sunday evening service, take them home on Sunday night, get home at 10 o'clock. Dad, we get off work at 4:30 on Wednesday. We get on the bus, get off the bus at 10 o'clock on Wednesday night. That is the way Dad did it for 38 years. Growing up, until I was 17 years of age, I lived on that bus route. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You see, I said, Dad, I said, when are you going to quit it? He said, God put me on the bus. God hasn't told me I could quit. He said, it is my place. What's he saying? It's my par bar. And for 38 years, he stood at his par bar. I was in a mission school up in Ohio a few weeks ago. And I'm with a chaplain. His name is, I forget his last name now. A chaplain out there. He's in the U.S. Army. And he's stationed out at Fort Carson. I was talking to him. I said, brother, I said, where's your home church there in Colorado Springs? He said, I think it's Peaceful Valley Baptist Church. I don't know if you're familiar with it. Peaceful Valley Baptist Church. I said, who's the pastor? He said, Alan Payne. I said, Alan Payne? What's his wife's name? He said, Stephanie. I said, can I tell you about Miss Stephanie? In 1977, I was 7 years of age, and I was with my dad near Kennett, Missouri, about 10 miles out of town on a country lane, gravel road. There was a red trailer house. My dad knocked on the door and said, hey, we're running a bus. And a seventh grade girl came out in 1977. Her name was Stephanie. She got saved, baptized. Now she's a pastor's wife. He's got two pastors off that bus. He's got a couple of missionaries off that bus route and a host of young people in full-time Christian service today. You say, why? He found his par bar. What's your par bar? What's your place? What's your place? If you're a child of God, you're saved on your way to heaven tonight, God has given you a par bar, a place, an assigned duty whereby God wants you on duty at least from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. Amen? Number two, let me give you the second thing. Number one, you have a par bar. Number two, God expects you to be faithful to your par bar. God is not looking for perfection. Your intellect, sir, does not impress God. Every once in a while you meet these super Christians, they know everything. God is not impressed by that. God is not impressed with your personality. God's not impressed with your accomplishments. God's not impressed with who you know. There is one thing that garners the attention of heaven, and that is faithfulness. That grabs the attention of God. In Acts chapter number 7, there is a deacon by the name of Stephen who is preaching the Word of God. The people got mad. And according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God forever making intercession for us. Praise God for that. But in Acts chapter 7, when they got Stephen mad, or when Stephen got them mad, they took him outside the city and they began to stone him. And as Stephen was about to die, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing, not sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, because God had the attention, or Stephen had the attention of Jesus, because he was faithful to the end. You want God's attention? Be faithful to your par bar. That's all he's looking for. Not looking for perfection. He's looking for you to find your place and to be faithful to it. You say, well, Brother Barnes, what if I make a mistake? Welcome to humanity. 1989, I was in basic training. I was in a room about half this size. There were 55 of us in our flight. We had our bunks, we had our wall lockers, we had our foot lockers. And we were on the third floor of the barracks there. And you're going to find there were 55 of us in this room, and there was one main entrance into that room. That door, listen to me, had to be guarded 24 hours a day. Somebody had to be on guard duty at the door of the barracks. And you were not allowed to let anyone in who was not authorized. There was a special procedure you follow. For instance, if a drill instructor came to the door, he'd knock on the door, you would jump at attention, you'd say, sir, Emmer Barnes reports his order, could I please see your ID? He would take his ID, slide it underneath the door. Then you would take that ID, and you would go over to a list of authorized personnel on the wall. Once you had the correct match, you would take that ID, slide it back underneath the door, and then, and only then, would you open the door to allow access. That is the procedure that you followed every time. Here's how they motivated you. They said, if you allow an unauthorized entry during your weeks of training, you have to go back to day one and restart your training. Well, that's motivation to do it right, because no one wants to go back to day one, because on day one, it's the biggest mistake you ever made in your life, right? Nobody wants to go back to that. We had a guy in our unit, his name was Lance Hackett. He was a little touched up here. He was from Tennessee. God bless his heart. You know, in the South, you can say anything about anybody as long as you say God bless their heart, right? I mean, really, it's amazing how that works. Anyway, Lance, Lance was, by the way, that's just a joke. That's not Bible. Lance is on duty. It's 2 a.m. in the morning. And at 2 a.m., Lance made a very serious mistake. He sat down. And when you sit down at 2 a.m. in the morning, guess what? You go to sleep. So here's Lance. He's out. Here's the drill instructor. And Lance, he's half asleep. He just walked over to the door, never checks up. Opens the door, and in comes the drill instructor. Now everybody's awake. He's screaming and hollering and saying things that we can't say in church. It's bad. I mean, he's got everybody up. It's like, oh, I can't believe this. But about that time, Lance, his mind cleared a little bit. And Lance went over to the doorway, and he said, drill instructor, he said, the door jam's messed up. And when the drill instructor came to the doorway, Lance pushed him through and slammed the door shut. Now we have a drill instructor on the outside, and we have 55 of us on the inside. And here's the drill instructor. Sir, Evan Hackett reports his order. Could I please see some ID? He said, you don't understand. When I get through here, son, I'm going to kill you. Sir, Evan Hackett reports his order. Could I please see some ID? He said, you don't understand. It's too late. I'm going to kill you. Sir, Evan Hackett reports his order. Could I please see some ID? The drill instructor goes downstairs, gets several other drill instructors and a set of keys. And they walk up and they unlock the door. They force their way in and they surround Lance Hackett. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. We're thinking this is the end. We're thinking this is over. This is an epic moment. We're going to tell our grandkids about that. But anyway, the drill instructor looks at him. He said, you've messed up royally, but you've recovered well. Retake your position. We're in shock. A drill instructor with mercy? Could I remind us tonight, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Could I remind us tonight that we serve a Savior who's rich in mercy? He's rich in grace. Can I remind us tonight that we serve a Savior who's ready to forgive? Can I remind us of tonight that we serve a man, or we serve God, and God says, if you mess up plan A, I've got plan B. If you mess up plan B, I've got plan C. If you mess up plan C, I've got plan D. God wants you on duty. Take it to an altar. Make it right with God and retake your position. God wants you faithful. Number one, if you're a child of God, and I'm done. Number one, if you're a child of God, you have a part mark. Number two, God expects you to be faithful. Number three, and I'm closing, you better understand the importance of your duty. You listen to me. I'm against Hollywood. There's nothing good coming out of Hollywood. Their message is bad. Their music is bad. Their movies are bad. Their motives are bad. It's all bad. But Hollywood's not the problem in America. I'm fed up with this political race. I'm fed up with everything that's taking place in Washington, D.C., from our executive branch to our judicial branch to our legislative branch. They're all against God. And they've all legislated against God. They have testified against God. They've ruled against God. They're against God. But that's not the problem in this country. The problem in this country is in our churches, people have left their par bar. You say, well, my duty was just the nursery, but it was your par bar. And you left it, and the enemy came in. Well, my duty was just to clean the carpets, but you left your par bar, and the enemy came in. Here's what God said. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God put the responsibility square on the shoulders of His people. The reason we're in a mess in our country is God's people all over America have left their parbar. Find your place. Be faithful to it. And understand the importance of it. I'll close with this story. December 7, 1941. A day that we all know, familiar with. The Opana Air Station. It's on the island of Oahu. The Opana Air Station was the ears and the eyes of Pearl Harbor. Anything that would fly within 300 miles of Pearl Harbor could be detected at the Opana Air Station. They had the latest radar equipment in 1941. Two men were on duty at 7 a.m., Specialist Lockhart and Private Elliott. Everybody else went to the chow hall, but they stayed on duty because they were new to the equipment and they wanted to learn more about the equipment. At 7:02 in the morning, an electronic blip, appeared upon the screen at the Opana Air Station. Those two men did what protocol said. They got on the phone and they called Fort Shafter. Fort Shafter would identify the aircraft. Fort Shafter would give the following orders. They called Fort Shafter and the phone rang for 11 minutes and no one answered. Those men were not scheduled to get off duty till 8 a.m., but they left at 7 to go to the chow hall 1 hour early. The two young men didn't know what to do. Now another blip appears indicating there are two waves of aircraft now approaching 250 miles of Pearl Harbor. They get back on the phone. This time it rings for 7 minutes and an operator finally answers. Said no one's on duty. They said, we have a problem. We have two waves of aircraft now approaching 225 miles. Please find someone. She found a lieutenant. His name was Kermit Tyler. He was new to the post. Lieutenant Kermit Tyler got on the phone with those two young men at the Opana Air Station. They began to discuss the situation. Kermit Tyler said this. Those two waves of aircraft are our own aircraft. We're expecting our own B-17s or B-24s at any moment. But what no one had told him was that our own aircraft had landed a day earlier. They were already on the ground in Hawaii. Here's what Lieutenant Kermit Tyler said. He said, turn the system off. Go on to chow. It's our own aircraft. And at 7:40, they shut the system down. They went to the chow hall. 10 minutes later, two waves of Japanese aircraft approached Pearl Harbor. 200 aircraft were destroyed on the ground. 20 Navy vessels were sunk. And over 2,000 lives were lost because somebody wasn't at Parbar. That's a real live illustration, but spiritually, it's happening everywhere. Find your Parbar. Be faithful to it and recognize the importance of your duty. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know normally how you do a Wednesday evening altar call, but I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and the music will play, and it may be tonight that the Spirit of God's reminding you of a few things regarding your parbar. Maybe you need to make some things right with God and retake your position. We're losing our country. We're losing our churches. We're losing our homes. It's about time we retook our position. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd speak to hearts. Thank You for being so very good to us. Thank You for allowing us to be fellow laborers with You. I pray that tonight we would all re-enlist and retake our position. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand while the music plays.